Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I thought we'd start this morning with a little Bible trivia. So here's a question. Which disciple was in better shape, John or Peter? Anybody brave enough? It's a 50-50 shot. Yeah. John. Now, bonus points if you know why. Or know why I would say that anyways. Yeah. Yeah. John is a scholar. No, not for that reason. Yeah. He reached the grave first. Yeah, so in John's gospel, John relates to us this story that the others kind of leave out. And it's no wonder that John relates it because he was the guy that won the race to the tomb. But very early on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb and they discovered that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And Mary went back quickly to tell the disciples what she had seen, that the tomb was empty and they didn't know where Jesus' body had been taken. And she found Peter and John together. She told them what they had seen. And Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John, as he's running his gospel, he tells us, I can't help but imagine that he probably did it with a smile on his face. I was the guy that made it to the tomb first. And he gets there and then Peter comes huffing along behind him and stoops down, goes into the tomb and finds it just as Mary and the other women had said. Now, I was teaching a Bible study once on this passage. I can't remember who had made the comment, but I asked the question because right after this, making this amazing discovery, what did John and Peter do? They simply go home. It's kind of an odd reaction, at least as you're reading. You've seen this incredible, you made this incredible discovery. The tomb is empty and you just go home. And so I asked the question, why do you think Peter went home after making that incredible discovery? And I don't remember who it was that said this, but what they said was, well, Peter went home to hide from Jesus. And I kind of laughed, and a lot of other people did too. And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, well, that's a pretty good thought. Peter went home to hide from Jesus. I mean, place yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment, making this discovery just 3 days after Jesus was crucified, 3 days after Peter had sat in the courtyard of the high priest and denied even knowing Jesus three times. With Jesus' death, all Peter had to deal with was his grief over the loss of his friend and master, and also the grief over what he had done, how he betrayed his friend and not even acknowledged knowing him. But now finding the tomb empty, if Jesus is alive, you know what that means? If Jesus is alive, then for Peter that means perhaps there's going to be a reckoning. Perhaps Jesus is going to bring up those three denials that he had predicted would happen in the first place. So you can imagine probably Peter's concern and consternation as he meets Jesus that first time. You can imagine Peter probably breathing a sigh of relief that he met Jesus with a crowd of other disciples around him. You know, there's safety in numbers. And I imagine he probably breathed an even deeper sigh of relief when Jesus appeared to them and he said, peace be with you. And he didn't single him out. And then there was the second time Jesus appeared to Peter and the disciples. Once again, Peter was safely in a group of his friends. This time, Jesus did single someone out, but it wasn't Peter. It was Thomas who was singled out. And I'm sure after this second appearance, you know, maybe Peter is thinking to himself, Jesus is just going to overlook all of that denial bit that happened before. Maybe he's just not going to bring it up. I'm sure he was feeling at least a little calmer at this point. But he, like the other disciples, they were still confused and unsure of what the future would hold for them. Where were they going to go from here? Jesus was alive. He was appearing to them again. So what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we go back out into the streets of Jerusalem? We go back out traveling over the whole country of Israel like we had done before, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God with Jesus alongside us once more? But some of the apostles thought before Jesus ascended into heaven, and they even asked him about this, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? The physical kingdom. Is that going to happen for us now? And I'm sure they had a lot of questions if Maybe it was going to be something completely different that lay in store for them. And so what's kind of odd here at the beginning of our gospel lesson for today, you know, Jesus is alive again. He's appeared to his disciples. And yet there's still some question in their minds about what this means for them and what it's going to look like now to follow Jesus post-resurrection. And Peter makes this, at least to me anyways, kind of this incredibly odd statement, almost as odd as John telling us that after discovering the empty tomb, they just go home. Peter says to his fellow disciples who are with him, "Guys, I'm going fishing." Now, it sounds odd at first, but when you kind of place yourself in the shoes of the disciples, it makes a little more sense. I mean, fishing is what these guys knew. And they're at a point in their life now where they're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring, or where they're going to go, or what it's going to mean to be a follower of Jesus now. And so they go back to fishing, this thing that they know, I think, to gain a little bit of perspective, a little bit of peace now as they wonder, what's going to happen tomorrow? And you probably got your go-to thing as well. Neil, yours probably is fishing. But maybe for you it's something different. Maybe it's running. Maybe it's hiking. Maybe it's reading a good book. Maybe it's just talking to a friend. You've got something, though, I'm sure, that you do when your life seems like it's spinning out of control, or you're not sure what tomorrow may bring. It was fishing for these disciples. And after a night full of fishing with no fish, they see this stranger on the shore. And the stranger calls off to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they shout back, "No." And so then Jesus, unbeknownst to them, says, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And they figure, what have we got to lose? They cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they haul in more fish than they can handle. And it's in that moment that, you know, the light bulb above John's head goes off. And he says to the other disciples, "It's the Lord." The disciples at this point had to be experiencing an incredible sense of deja vu, because they've been here before. After a long night of fishing with nothing to show for it, and having someone tell them to cast their nets out again and hauling in more fish than they can handle. It's no wonder that from a distance, John immediately recognizes that it's Jesus once more before them. See, Jesus, as he appears to his disciples on the shore of this lake, he's reminding them of who they are. Not just fishermen, but fishers of men, as he called them to be. And this is what memory does for us. It grounds us. It reminds us of who we are to each other, to ourselves. It gives us a sense of calm and peace, when otherwise the world just seems like it's spinning around us. And when Jamie and I first started dating, one of the things I realized very quickly, the differences between our two families, was in how we ate dinners. I think I've shared this once before. It was a number of years ago. But when my family eats dinner, we eat dinner, and that's about all we do. We gather together. As I was growing up, we would eat dinners together, and as soon as we were done eating, we'd take the plates over to the counter and put them in the dishwasher, and then we'd scatter. We'd go our separate ways. Dinner time was about eating. Jamie's family, it was a little different. Remember the first time going over to her house as a high school student, her boyfriend. That's already a nerve-wracking experience. And we sit down at the table. We enjoy dinner together. And then I'm expecting this is going to go the same way it does in my family. We're going to clean up. We're going to scatter and go back to our separate things that we've all got going on. But that didn't happen. We finished dinner and we sat and they talked. And they talked for like an hour, sharing the memories, stories, funny things that they had said, things that had happened throughout their day. And as they shared those stories, the stress of that moment kind of disappeared. And we all do this. Every family has stories that they share. Mine included, we just don't share them at dinner time. But we all have stories that we share and we tell to one another. They help remind us of who we are in those moments when our lives are moving faster than we are. And that's what happens today in John chapter 21 as he appears to his disciples. He's doing that for them, but he's not just telling them stories, reminding them of things they've done. He's reenacting them for them in a much more powerful way. So Jesus, in this chapter 21, he's replaying some of their greatest hits. And the first I've already mentioned, it's the setting itself. The disciples are out fishing on the sea and they don't catch anything. And then Jesus appears and tells them to cast their nets on the other side, and they haul in this miraculously large catch of fish in a short period of time. But that's not the only thing that happens. There's also the meal, the breakfast Jesus shares with his disciples that morning. Breakfast of simple bread and fish. Remember the other time when Jesus shared a meal with his disciples and many others of bread and fish? A crowd of over 5,000 had gathered on that day. And Jesus asked his disciples to feed the crowd, and they said, "Lord, how can we do that? We don't have that much food, and it would take more money than we have to do it either." And Jesus says, "Well, do you have any food among you?" And they find this boy who's got a few small loaves and a few fish, and Jesus takes those loaves and the fish, he blesses it, hands it to his disciples, and says, "Now go feed the crowd." And over 5,000 people are fed that day. Another time, Jesus did the same thing and fed over 4,000. And then there's the charcoal fire that the disciples and Jesus are now sitting around warming themselves. The last charcoal fire Peter had warmed himself around, that was about a week and a half before this, when he was in the courtyard of the high priest after Jesus had been arrested and as he was being questioned. And then as they're finishing up the meal, Jesus turns to Peter and he begins questioning him. He says to him, "Do you love me?" Peter responds quickly, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus says again, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter, feeling hurt, says, "Lord, you know that I love you." I imagine as Peter must have been like feeling a knife stabbing him in the heart each and every time Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Because each and every time Peter heard that question, he would have been reminded of what he had said just a week and a half before. "I don't know him. I've never met the man. I swear I have never seen him." And then finally, after this meal, Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, simply this, "Follow me." Some of the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples, "Follow me." That's an echo of some of the very first words they heard Jesus speak before they even knew who he was, as he called them on the shores a few years before, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is doing all of this to give them some encouragement now as they face the days ahead, to challenge them in what they are being called to do, and also to remind them of who they are and who God has made them. Now, I know we all have these times in our lives where we, like the disciples, maybe feel like Jesus is a little distant from us. We've all had, in the years we've lived, times where we don't know what tomorrow will bring, where we're unsure of where the future will take us. And Jesus calls out to you just as he called out to those disciples on the shore of that lake, reminding you that God is with you, that God has always been with you, even in those times when maybe you felt like he wasn't. And Psalm 139 beautifully captures just how present God is with us. And this is what Psalm 39 says. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. It is this God who sought out the disciples that morning, who called to them, who provided a meal of simple bread and fish for his disciples that morning, and who reminded them of who they were at this turning point in their lives. Not just fishermen, but fishers of men. And being an Easter people for you and I, it means the same thing. It doesn't mean that we never feel lost. It doesn't mean that we know exactly what tomorrow will bring every day of our lives. What it means is that the same God who called to the disciples on the shores of that lake over 2,000 years ago calls out to us, feeds us, he nourishes us, and he reminds you of who you are and who you are called to be as children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.